Good morning. We get to have tons of fun this morning. If you're a member of the university congregation, you can check out for the next 1 minute. If you are a speaker on this program or have been a speaker on this program, you can check out for the next 45 seconds. Now, if you have attended all 10 of the Focal Point seminars, not a member of the university congregation, not as a speaker, raise your hand. That's pretty good. Now, who's coming next year to Focal Point? Not a member of the university congregation. Okay, all right. See, what happened to me last year is I thought I was really going to be smart, and I asked, who has the most kids? And there were 3 different people that had 7 kids. I'll do it this way. I saw about 3 different hands go up. Josh, yours was the first. Here's a gift certificate to Chula Vista Books. Thank you for being present at all of these. And it's really from the people at Focal Point. Hey, buddy. Got one more. I have a young lady that turned 19 today. She is not in this class because she went to one of the other classes. Okay. Dad and Mom are here. Dad, come up because Michaela turned 19 today. Here's a New King James Study Bible for Michaela from the people at Focal Point. Now, I know we have people here from great distances. Who has come from the farthest distance? Because I want to give you a really heavy book to take back home with your luggage. This will be the luggage breaker, pound-wise. Now, I know we have some. Who's here from out of the country? I see India. Can anybody top India? Can you top India? Oh, yeah. William, where, brother? Philippines. Keith, my walking encyclopedia, part-time wife of all things geographical. Are the Philippines farther away than the other place, India? Which place is farther? He's Googling it right now. Go ahead, Keith. He's gone. My wife's gone. But anyway, my part-time. Which is farther, Neil? Quit laughing at my silliness and just tell me my answer. I'll give both of them Bibles, but now I'm going to have to get an extra Bible. Thanks, Neil. Thank you, Neil. We got to study the Bible. You'll get this one, and then I'll get you one later. William, you'll hold me to that, okay? Now, man, that wasn't nearly as much fun as I thought it was going to be. Now, never lose sight of the big picture of ministry. And one of the things that the devil is going to work diligently to do over time is to cause you to lose sight of the big picture and keeping the main thing in ministry. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because likely in all of the New Testament, there's not any passage that deals with keeping the main thing, better than 2 Timothy 2. It's understandable. Paul is writing to Timothy and to us about faithful ministry. Now, there are 2 expressions, each consisting of 2 words. I want you to think about as we approach this chapter together. Two expressions consisting of two words. Expression number one, disciplined endurance. If you want to keep the main thing in your service to God, disciplined endurance. Main expression number two, faithful instruction. Disciplined endurance and faithful instruction. What that means, ladies and gentlemen, what it means, friends, is this. If we lose sight of disciplined endurance and faithful instruction, we've lost what ministry should really be all about. We've lost sight of that. Now, as we look at this chapter in particular, we're not alone. And what Paul does is he indicates three areas of vital remembrance. You can slip a cog memory-wise, but don't ever forget these, okay? Three areas that must be remembered. 2 Timothy 2:1. Remember to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to keep the big picture in view, remember to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There will be an extraordinary temptation at times to be strong just in your own strength. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the attitude of the grace of God sustaining and strengthening us. This is written by our brother Paul, who would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. But not only do we need to keep the big picture in mind and not allow it to be obscured or faded by the devil and by the circumstances of life so that we become bitter and ineffective in ministry, we have to remember to be strong in the grace that's in the Lord. Secondly, remember that ministry is a sacred trust to be passed on to others. 2 Timothy 2:2. Remember that ministry is a sacred trust to be passed on to others. Eddie, one day the Lord is going to ask you, not only have you, what have you done with Mary and how have you helped her in her walk with me and how have you helped your sons in their walk with me, He's going to ask, how have you entrusted my message to others who faithfully serve me?
Right.
So it's a stewardship, a sacred trust that's been placed in our hands. Fast forward a few verses. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Not only remember to be strong in the grace that's in Jesus, oh, how we're going to need His grace and be strong in Him. Man, we're going to have to keep in mind that this is a sacred trust that's been committed to us that we are to commit to others. Third, remember the preeminence of Jesus and His gospel. Don't lose sight of the greatness, the supremacy of Jesus and His gospel. Sometimes those of us who preach are tempted to do that very thing. We get so upset and hurt at things that we hear and see. Never lose sight of the greatness of Jesus and His gospel that will see you through for a lifetime of faithful ministry. Disciplined endurance. Faithful instruction. Now let's go back. Because now when we look at this section, beginning at verse 3 and going through about verse 7, there are three metaphors used. I would suggest that each one of those terms has much to do with disciplined endurance. What are the three metaphors? The picture. Get the picture. Get the picture of having a ministry that is truly God-honoring. The picture, first of all, is that of a soldier. Correct? Disciplined endurance. Second picture. It's a class. It's a classy sermon or a preachy class. So go ahead. You can respond. Athlete, disciplined endurance, yet again, correct? Third picture, farmer. If ever there were three areas of work that had to do with disciplined endurance, it'd be hard to top those three, wouldn't it? But what we are going to focus on this morning really comes from verses 14 through 26. The servant of the Lord must. But it's important to lay the groundwork to appreciating this chapter and seeing the big picture of ministry. Whether you are a preacher, a Bible class teacher, an elder, or just the type of person that exists, thank God, in every congregation that you can depend on, they are such workers and they show the Spirit of Jesus. What's it going to take to finish well? Disciplined endurance, faithful instruction. But now what I want to do is focus on the remaining three metaphors, each of which is found in the section of 2 Timothy 2, 14 to the conclusion of the chapter. Here they are. Metaphor number 4, 2 Timothy 2:15. An unashamed workman. Metaphor number 2, a clean vessel, from verses 20 through 22. Metaphor number 3, a servant, 23 through 26. Now, do you see them? So you have in verses 14 through 19, the unashamed workman. You have in 20 through 22, a clean vessel. Then you have 23 to the end of the chapter, the servant of the Lord. See them? Now stop and think about that. Unashamed workman. Clean vessel. Servant's heart. All of these have to do with the faithful instruction in the Word. A faithful instructor in the Word. I instruct faithfully from God's Word. Think about that, Brother Gates. And think about the first one. An unashamed workman deals primarily with the Logos of ministry. What's Logos mean? The Word. It has to do with the words, the organization, the reasonableness of one's message. Well, that's exactly what 15 through 19 is talking about. But now let's stop and think a little bit about verses 20 through 22. A clean vessel. The ethos of ministry. What does ethos mean? The ethics, the character, the integrity of ministry, whatever area of ministry one might be in. But look at the last one. The servant of the Lord, 23 through 26. Hey, Eddie, I tell you what, stand and read it for everybody. And then kind of notice as Eddie is doing this, the pathos, the emotion, the passion really being you as a person of character dealing with God and His Word. Please read it. I find this passage absolutely fascinating and so encouraging for helping us to keep the big picture in view. You won't lose sight of the big picture if you really pay attention to Paul's words in 2 Timothy and especially this chapter. Now what I want to do is go back to verse 14 and look at each one of these images, okay? And verse 14 is important because what does he say? He says at the beginning of verse 14, remind them of these things. What things? Well, what he said already throughout the book of 2 Timothy. But even more, remind people to be strong in the grace that's in Jesus. Remind people that ministry is a sacred trust that needs to be faithfully passed on to others. Remind people to keep Jesus and His gospel preeminent. Right? And charge them. And there's something very sobering and serious about that. Charge them not. Not to engage in irreverent and vain babble. Irreverent and vain babble. What this is going to do is open the door to a rather helpful discussion of the unashamed workman. Because Paul is going to give us image one, the unashamed workman, beginning in verse 15. And it will run through verse 19, but what he does is he contrasts that with workmen that ought to be ashamed. The good workman, the bad workman. And we'll see this as we move on. Look at the text with me. This first image, the unashamed workman. Give diligence. It's a marvelous word in the original language. It means make every effort. Do your best. Those people who are out there that are into irreverent and empty words, don't be like them. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Catch the first word, though, do your best. Make every effort. Give diligence. The effort. The effort to be an unashamed workman must be there if we want to keep the big picture of ministry. Ministry is hard work. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the lazy. Give diligence. Notice the goal of ministry. Whether you preach, teach, elder, deek, whatever you do, to show yourself approved. The goal of ministry is to show ourselves approved. Third, the God-centeredness of our ministry. Do you see it? See it, Chant? Study or give diligence to show yourself approved to God. Well, I love you and I want to help you in your walk with God. My ministry must ultimately be about pleasing my King. Because it's all for Him and for His glory. And then notice the quality of the unashamed workman. A workman. a person who is given to quality in their practice. Negatively, that needs not to be ashamed. You know what I learned from that? Those of us who in our ministry get involved in empty, vain words and irreverent words that don't honor God, we are shoddy, bad workmen who ought to be ashamed. And whether it comes to loosing things God has bound or binding things God has loosed, I want to handle God's Word as a good workman, and so must you. So must you. It's not optional. It's mandatory to honor the King. The accuracy is also conveyed in this passage. Another fascinating term, a term that means to make straight cuts, handle aright, rightly divide. Ladies, it might be like some of that marvelous homemade bread. I want nice straight cuts, preferably thick, so I can slather butter all over them coming out of the oven. It might be a stonemason, and he's working with stone, and he wants to make sure that his cuts are made precisely, or he's going to have to go find another rock somewhere. It might be used of a doctor or surgeon and their scalpel, if you will. Don't you want a doctor to make appropriate cuts when they're operating on you? Uh-oh is not a word you want them to say. There's a lot of uh-oh preaching and teaching. Keep going. The word here may also have to do with plowing a straight row or cutting leather as in tent making. Of course, Paul, a tent maker. Making straight cuts with God's Word. Contrast that with Elymas in Acts 13 and verse 10, who distorted and perverted the Lord and His Word. Think about John the Baptizer, who made the paths of the Lord straight. Our preaching and teaching and lives and ministry should be of such an impact that it helps people straighten out their lives with God. Amen. And the source of that is not us. It's God. And yet God chooses to use us in helping people straighten out their lives, including our own, getting uncrooked to straight. Now, notice yet again, and what I want to bring this out, I really need to bring this out. When we're looking at 2 Timothy 2 here, at least four different times, three depending upon how one counts, reference is made to the kind of speech that is unproductive, unholy, empty, and does not benefit hearers. What benefits the hearers? Notice the last expression in 2 Timothy 2:15. Handling accurately, last four words, the Word of Truth. Logos. The Word of Truth. Keep the big picture, the unashamed workman. Now, here's what Paul does next. He contrasts the unashamed workman with the ashamed or bad workman, people who ought to be ashamed. Look at verses 17 through 19, and he takes a picture from archery. Teachers, ministers who miss the mark, they are not on target. And notice what Paul has to say about them, because he does not mince words. Workmen who ought to be ashamed, who do not handle properly the word of truth, who get involved in vain, empty, irreverent type of words, are not handling the word of truth. See the contrast? But catch this too. He says, number one, they lead people away from God and from godliness. Why? The text says, more and more unto ungodliness or godlessness. We do not want our instruction to lead people away from God and godliness. Number two, false teachers, teachers who ought to be ashamed, their teaching is described as being like gangrene. It stinks. It is putrefying and consuming, often wrapped in what seems to be lovely paper. But nonetheless, it is like gangrene. Empty, irreverent, God-dishonoring teaching that does not lay proper stress on the Word of truth. See it? Now, number three, these teachers swerve or deviate from the truth. Do you see that? They're going around the truth. They may think they've come up with something better, something else. But they're swerving, they're deviating from truth. Number four, they upset the faith of some. Now think about standing before the Lord on the day of judgment. Faithful instruction. And the Lord to say, your teaching and preaching and ministry resulted in people becoming more godless. You were like an infectious disease with what you taught. What a tragedy. You caused people to swerve from the truth, and you upset the faith of some of my own beloved children. You think about that, and if somebody does that to my kids, them's fighting words. How careful we must be with the way we handle the precious Word of God. And you better think twice about saying, teaching, preaching, or acting in any way that will hurt the church, the bride of Christ. Amen. Because the groom is going to say, you don't mess with my wife. Image number two. Image number two. From verses 20... All right, let me cover 19. I got to. You know, after dealing with these false teachers, whether they're sincere and just wrong or whether they have more sinister motives, look at verse 19. We can sometimes get frustrated and upset at things that go on in the church. Stop it. Avoid becoming negative. Because Paul immediately puts the emphasis back on the preeminence of God and the gospel. Here's how. The Lord's foundation. The Lord's foundation, what? What are the action verbs? Stands. It's solid, isn't it? Things like this have happened in the past, but the Lord's foundation stands. Secondly, the Lord's knowledge. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord's foundation, Jesus and the cross, the gospel. The Lord's knowledge, He knows those that are His. The Lord's name. The Lord's name. To honor and to respect and speak and act and think in such a way that honors the Lord's name. And see how that opens the door to the discussion of ethos, character, ethics, integrity. Verses 20 through 22. Household imagery. I love this one. In a large house, there's a lot of utensils. If you're like my wife, I try to help her by putting pots and pans up. It's something that we do together, the dishes. I can never put the pots, the pans, and the dishes in the right place, ladies. Is your husband like that? She's always having to look for where I put them. Sometimes I do it on purpose just to have some fun. But anyway, there are different bowls and utensils, just as there are different ministries. What do you want in a kitchen utensil? I'll tell you what I want in a kitchen utensil, and I'm not overly bright. Don't amen that except in your heart. But anyway, the first thing is this. It's got to be useful. It's got to do what I need it to do. And the second thing is it's got to be clean. You ever gone to a restaurant and the utensils were not clean? It can be very disturbing to pay good money and sometimes big money for dirty utensils. What does God want? He wants us to be useful, and He wants us to be clean. That's what He wants. The ethos of this passage in our ministry. And he goes on to say, a vessel for honorable use. A vessel for honorable use. You know what God means when He uses that expression and inspiration? The preciousness of the vessel. We are precious to God, and He wants us to serve Him with character and integrity. Secondly, set apart as what? Holy. It's a matter of ethics. Ethics again. Third, useful unto every... Well, useful for the master's use there. The master of the house, usefulness. Then finally, readiness. Ready for every good work. Now, I love the fact that verse 22 follows what has just been said about ethics and being clean and being an honorable, useful, clean vessel for the Lord to use. In His kingdom, He says to Timothy what? Flee what? Flee what? Flee youthful lust. Earlier, he had used the term in his writing, flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Here, flee youthful lust. But as it concerns the areas of ministry of logos, ethos, and pathos, there are particular temptations to which young people may be particularly prone to fall. To get into. Can I be honest with some of our younger people? Impatience. Impatience. Arrogance. Impertinence. If you don't get that one, stubbornness. Stubbornness. But we must be fair. Those are not temptations to which young people alone can fall prey, are they? There are more than a few of us who have been involved in service to the Lord for a long time that still have real problems with patience, with stubbornness, with arrogance. Flee youthful lust. And no matter how old or young you are, grow up. Amen. Many a church needs to hear those words. It's time to grow up. When churches are filled with Peter Pan, we are in a lot of trouble.
grow up.
Want to grow and be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But notice what goes on here. Pursue. It's much like my wife Cherie did me years ago when I was young and good looking. But anyway, and you know that was a long time ago. Now, she was in hot pursuit of me. Maybe it's the other way around. It definitely is the other way around. But if we pursued righteousness and love and faith and peace and calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, the way I pursued my wife 36 years ago, the Lord would be honored. And if I avoided youthful lust the way she tried to avoid me at first. No. But if we worked to avoid youthful lust and we realize this is showing a failure to grow in my love for the Lord and service to Him. Number three, the servant of the Lord, that image, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, knowing that they breed quarrels. Why? Rather than engage in what's empty, engage in what is productive. Whatever is productive, the word of truth, must not quarrel. Be kind to everyone, able to teach. See the pathos? Patiently enduring evil. That's pathos. And then correcting opponents with gentleness. The way we deal with others ought to be our finest hour as the people of God in many ways, because the way Jesus dealt with us and our sin was the very finest hour in a lifetime and eternity of incredibly fine hours from the Son of God. Now, my time's about gone. Catch this. The greatest unashamed workman who ever lived is Jesus Christ. The cleanest vessel that has ever walked this sin-stained earth is Jesus Christ. The servant of the Lord who does not strive or quarrel is the servant of the Lord who came down. Isaiah 42, 1 through 6. Isaiah 49, the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. Isaiah 52 and 53. Ministry keeps Jesus and His gospel preeminent. Thank you.